If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we'll pick back up in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to look basically at just one verse this morning, but from Acts chapter 3, the sermon that Peter is preaching at the portico of Solomon, after Pentecost has taken place, after a healing now has taken place, and all of a sudden there's a gathering of thousands of people who are coming to see this miraculous event of a man who was born lame, who doesn't have all the pieces. It's been put together in Christ Jesus. And everybody knows this man who lay at the gate of begging for alms for 40 years of his life now is jumping and leaping and praising God, and everybody is astounded. And they're wondering, how could these fishermen do this? And Peter's responding and saying, it's not the fishermen that are doing this. This was done in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified. Ignorantly, yes, but it was foretold by the prophets that this would take place. And here is the reason for it. So let's begin picking up in the middle of his sermon in verse 17 of Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He did what was prophesied in the Old Testament. So here is the exhortation. Repent, therefore. Change your mind. Make a turn. Turning from selfish, self-centered religion to a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. And turn back, or as the King James says, be converted. It's a word that it has the idea of faith and obedience between repentance and returning. Repent, therefore, and turn back in order that, resulting in your sins being blotted out, that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, that is Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Now, he has just a few weeks earlier descended into heaven. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoring of all things about which God spoke also by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We're living in that time in which heaven has received the Son of God into glory, but there will be a coming again, and there will be an accounting. And so the Word is reminding us to repent and be converted. I've got two titles for the message. Title one is Having Your Sins Blotted Out. Title two is You Wear His Coat Well. And so it may be that You've come in today and you need to understand what Christ has done so that your sins may be blotted out. And that's what the Scripture tells us. And it may be that you come in today understanding that you have been put in Christ Jesus, and we need to be wearing that, all the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very well manner today. The verse is verse 19. It says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The word for blotting out there is a word that means to remove a stain by using an outside source. You got to put a spot remover on it. And it's not just something that, I've got my best jeans on this morning. Okay? And when I left this morning, I left thinking that my jeans were clean. And they were. But if you come to my house, you are going to be susceptible to a drive-by. That's all I got to say. Most of you know that we have a little dog that's a big boxer that weighs 80 pounds. And he produces about 10 gallons of slobber every day. And so, you know, I got dressed, I put everything on, everything was good to go, clean. And when I got to church, I looked down and between my legs was the slobber. And so I went into the restroom. And don't use paper towels. Wet paper towels don't work on jeans. Did you know that? Because you know what was left? Slobber and wet paper towels. And then I had to go and get a cotton cloth rag to get it off. And it still, you know, if you could coat your car, if you could coat tanks with boxer slobber, I'm sure that missiles would bounce off of it. And so I had to apply some soap in order to get them clean. And they look pretty good right now. You know, that's the way life is, isn't it? It's when we just think we've got everything lined up, all of a sudden sin catches us off guard. And we need to be cleansed. And there's an initial cleansing that we understand is the new birth. We are born again. We are justified in Christ Jesus. When we are converted, saved, we are redeemed. There comes that moment in time, whether we remember it or not, but at a point in time where we call upon Christ to be our Savior and our Lord, there is a realization that Christ is Lord. And we confess Him, knowing that if we deny Him before men, He will deny us before our fathers in heaven. But if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before our Father who is in heaven. And so we understand that that initial conversion. We used to sing an old song back in the old country church where I pastored. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. And if you were saved, you knew it was on a Monday, you'd stand up, okay? And you'd sing. And it was on a Tuesday, and we'd sing it. And we'd sing through Sunday. And then if you didn't know when it was, we would sing, it was on a someday, somebody touched me. And you'd stand up, okay? It was just kind of a fun thing to do. You know, we make a lot about, I can remember the exact moment and the exact time. And I think, yeah, I remember the moment in time that I met my wife. Okay, I remember the moment that we stood before our friends and family and our church and confessed to each other a commitment of life. I remember that. But I was older. And there was a strong consciousness of that. But, you know, God saves people sometimes when they're younger. And occasionally they'll say things like this: I don't remember when I wasn't a Christian. And then the preacher in me all of a sudden goes, you know, because I want to say, yeah, you need to nail it down and get a time. But that's not what the Scripture says. Okay? The Scripture doesn't say that. You see, the issue is to know, are you in Christ? Not was I in Christ when I was 8 years of age or 6 years of age, but it really is to know what? Now, this moment in time, that I am in Christ Jesus. I have been justified by Christ, and there is a righteousness that I have that is not of my own. You know whether or not you're trusting in Christ, because if you're not, you're trusting in self, trusting in religion, trusting in the form of religion, my baptism, my church membership. Doing good, living rightly, praying enough, giving enough, doing enough. There's never enough. You see, the new birth is resting in all that Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for us. That's our justification. But there's also this need for cleansing for daily sin, right? And we've got a big Bible word for it. It's the word for sanctification. It is our holiness. It is our growing in grace. It is our maturing in Christ. It is our discipleship. It is learning daily to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be, yes, this cleansing from sin, that's that justification in Christ. Otherwise, this is nothing. This growing is nothing because there's not a beginning. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But if you've been raised to life in Christ Jesus, there needs to be a daily cleansing of sin, daily washing. You're going to get a drive-by, right? I mean, you don't intend, generally you don't intend to do what you and I do. Temptations come, and we can't stop the temptations from coming, but what can we do? We can take them to the Lord, knowing that there is not a temptation that's come to us, but such as is common to man, but God will with that temptation provide a way of escape. The reality is we know that sometimes we get our eyes off of our salvation, which is Christ. And we immediately begin to look to our sufficiency and ourself, and we sin. What do we do when we sin? It's the same process. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, completely washed, taken, renewed, right standing in Christ, knowing that you're clothed not in your righteousness, but in Christ Himself. It was a scene in Macbeth by Shakespeare that Lady Macbeth is sleepwalking, and she's walking around and she is crying out, "Get out, oh dreaded spot." Okay? And it goes back to a guilt that she is bearing. And the guilt is there because the king had loved her husband and cared for him, but she wanted her husband Macbeth to be king. And she had connived a scheme by which her husband would put the king to death, and then he would be taking the king's place. When it came time for the deed to be done, she had been prompting her husband, setting him up for this moment, and he was so weak. She called upon witches to help motivate her husband to go and do the murderous deed. And he did. She drugged the servants of the king so that they would be asleep. And while they were asleep, he went in and he took the life of the king. When they woke up, the king went in. The new king, Macbeth, went in and murdered the servants, saying they were the ones who had killed the king. And when she went in to arrange all the scene to make it look like this murderous event, she comes back in. In reality, she's got as much blood on her hands as her husband does. And she can't get rid of it. David understood a little bit of what that was like. King David. When he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, put to death. In Psalm 32, he begins to describe a little bit of a scene similar to what Lady Macbeth was experiencing. In verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent, after I had sinned and I was bearing the guilt of my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." Here is David saying, I knew I was wrong. I know I am guilty. I'm not turning to the solution for my problem. I'm bearing it myself. Until he finally comes to the place when he realizes he's about to die. Nathan the prophet is sent by the Lord to tell David, "You are the man who has committed this great sin." And then he pens for us the beautiful words of Psalm 51. And he begins it by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your tender mercies." It's that Hebrew word chesed, your loyalty to your covenant that you have made with us. God, would you show forth your tender mercies to me according to your abundant mercy? Do what? Blot out my transgression. And then he cries out again later in that same psalm, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew, O God, a right spirit within me. Well, does the Lord do that for David? He does. He could have used the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 43:25. It is I am the Lord, he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Isn't that a beautiful statement from God? To be able to say to us when we might know the burden and the guilt of our sin, to know that Christ paid the redemption price so that God our Father will blot out our transgressions and He will no longer remember our sins. This passage of Scripture has just three simple little statements that I want you to look at this morning to help us understand about the removal of sin and its stain and its consequences. And first of all, we'll look at the sin itself. Secondly, the sorrow for that sin. Thirdly, a salvation for that sin. Notice what he says there again in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The sin. The sin here for the crowd was their rejection of Jesus Christ. He uses the plural here to refer to all of our sins, but the reality is there's one great sin of which we are all guilty, and that is to the rejection of Christ. We are born rejectors of Christ. We have to be led to salvation. We have to be brought to salvation. We sang about it just a few moments ago, that unless He had come to capture me, we would not have believed. But He did come. Our transgressions. David said in Psalm 51, I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you only have I sinned and done this evil. There's a recognition that the things that we do are fruit of the root problem. And then the root problem is exactly what David said here. It was his sin problem with God. The sin that dwells in him. It's the sin that dwells within us. How do you and I know when we have sinned? Well, God has given to us His law, called the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. It's how God reveals our sin to us. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. The Scripture reveals sin. The Ten Commandments are given to us to show us, yes, how to live, but ultimately to reveal to us that we don't live the way we're supposed to. So the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who do what? Believe. Salvation is faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so the law is given to lead us to Christ, to faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus. Now, before faith came, the Scripture goes on here in Galatians, says we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified, declared righteous. How? By faith. So as our knowledge of sin increases, so should our understanding of sin increase. The Scripture reveals that to us at the concluding verses of Romans chapter 5 when it says, the law came in to increase the trespass, to reveal to us our brokenness, our undoneness. And where sin increased, however, what happened? grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the sin is that we're guilty. And we need to let sin have guilt have its work in us. That leads me to the next point, which is the sorrow for sin. But not only I'm getting ahead of myself here. Not only do we have the law to show us our sin, we also have the Holy Spirit to show our sin. In John chapter 16, when He, the Spirit, comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me, Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, the standard of righteousness is now lifted and is in heaven now. I go to the Father, and because you will no longer see me, and because of judgment, or concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged, it's time to deal with sin. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that you and I might know that the law is right regarding our sin, and He convicts us of our sin, and only He can do that. Only He can prove it to us. It's like He's in the courtroom and He's running the show. And we come in with our defense attorney beside us. We have all of our excuses and all of our reasons why. It's the way I was born. It's the way I was raised. Whatever excuse that we may have. At least I'm not an Episcopalian. Or, you know, we'll come up with all kinds of excuses, you know. And the Holy Spirit shines the light of His conviction on our heart and says, "You are indeed guilty." So let sorrow have its work, which is the second point. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Let the understanding of our guilt lead us to what the sorrow for sin is supposed to accomplish. You know, we should feel guilty when we are guilty. You know, we should feel guilty when we're guilty. This world says there is no guilt, there is no sin. And the Word of God says there is sin, there's all kinds of sins, and we are all what? Guilty of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes to the church about how they were dealing with a problem of sin in their church. He says, "I wrote you a letter, I made you grieve with my letter, but I don't regret it." I did regret it. I'm not sure exactly what Paul is saying there. I'm not sure if Paul was looking back and saying, "I feel bad that you felt bad." But you know what? You needed to feel bad. I think that's kind of the language of what he's trying to say here. "For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. And as it is, I rejoice, not because you were just grieved, but you were grieved unto repentance." You were grieved into repenting. You allowed the sorrow of sin to have its proper work, which leads you to Christ. If we're not careful, we'll allow guilt to leave us in the cesspool, as it were, of pity and shame and undoneness, ineffectiveness, uselessness, despair, hopelessness. But let repentance have its perfect work. Don't let it be just a worldly sorrow. And this text here in 2 Corinthians 10 or 7 talks about this contrast between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Notice it goes on. "I rejoice because you were not because you were grieved, but you were grieved into repenting, for you felt" what? "A godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance." What? And how do you know it's repentance? That leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. And you and I have example after example all through the Scripture of those who grieved over their sin. King Saul, those of us who are studying 1 Samuel, we see a man that time and time again recognized he was wrong, and then he would go back and then he would try to kill David again. There was a worldly sorrow in his heart, but there was not a repentance toward Christ. There wasn't a turning back to his salvation and the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. So we're asking for God to grant to us godly sorrow. And if you've come in today and you've never come to the place of being saved, born again of the Spirit of God, you need to pray, Lord, grant to me a sorrow that leads me to Christ. God didn't bring you here just to put shame on you. The law is there to point out our sin. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of it, but ultimately to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. And He is saying, come unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Or as a child of God, to say, Lord, I want the sin in my life to be dealt with in a godly manner, that it might be repented of. Do a work of godly sorrow in my heart that leads me to salvation. Sometimes we get stuck as believers. We get stuck in our sin. We get trapped in our sin. We need to turn to Christ as never before, like we did when we were first born again, and calling out unto Him and saying, oh Christ, lead me to your salvation. Henry Brandt, Dr. Henry Brandt wrote a book back in, I think it was the 90s. The title of it was, When You Are Tired of Treating the Symptoms and Want a Cure, Give Me a Call. That's a long title, so I'll say it again. When you are tired of treating the symptoms and want a cure, give me a call. He retitled it, The Heart of the Problem. Some of you have been through that workbook or that study of The Heart of the Problem. In that, he states a 5-step process of repentance. I'm going to just read those to you this morning. I think the point of understanding this is that too often we leave repentance to being cut short of doing its perfect work as God intends for it. Because in repentance involves, yes, admitting to God, I am wrong. I have sinned. And then asking the Lord to give us godly sorrow for our sin. It is coming to be grieved over what God is grieved over. And let's admit it, a lot of times we are grieved over the fact that we are guilty or we got caught. But we fail to let the sorrow for sin lead us to godly repentance. And we do that by having godly sorrow for sin. Getting in the Scriptures, asking God, oh God, search me and try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, then lead me into way everlasting, as the psalmist cried in Psalm 139. And then asking God, number 3, to forgive the sin. Knowing that He is faithful and just and will do what? Forgive us our sin, and then fourthly, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Asking God to cleanse the sin. I can't forgive my sin. I can't cleanse my sin. That's the work of God. And often I want to short circuit that process. And God says, no, let it have its perfect work within you. And then lastly, asking God to empower you with His Holy Spirit to live rightly. Because ultimately, you and I could make resolution after resolution after resolution and make no change whatsoever. It has got to be by the Spirit of God. Now, I'll let Dr. Abercrombie come and preach sometime again on these and do justice to this process. What I want you to see is that real repentance leads us to Christ. it leads us to coming to the fullness of knowing that we're not satisfied with just feeling bad about our sin, but letting conviction of sin permeate our lives until we rest by faith and obedience in the fullness of Christ. He and He alone is sufficient in His sacrifice for our sin. And until we've let the guilt of sin come to the point where we're resting in the solution for our sin, which is Christ, that we might abide in His life, knowing that He is the hope of us having holy living, that we might put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. So it is well. It is well with my soul. And then he said, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's what we're talking about. It's coming to where we're saying, Lord, I'm trusting in your salvation, which is the third and final point. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The promise is our sins will be blotted out. They'll be washed away, cleansed forever. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions for us. And listen, this forgiveness, it comes at a very high price, does it not? It's not something that God just simply whisked over. There's a price. In Colossians 2, we're reminded that we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. We were living for self and for sin. But God made alive us together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt, our record of debt, that stood against us with all of its legal demands. He set those legal demands aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. The cross where He shed His blood. We were redeemed not by perishable things like silver and gold, but you and I were redeemed with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, He wants us to live out what Christ has put in us in this salvation. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's this daily putting on Christ and His righteousness, purchased at a great cost for you and I to wear Christ, to put Him on, and then live out of the life of Christ that has been given to us so that we can declare the glory of His grace to the nations and to our neighbors as well. Mary Chapin wrote a book. The title of it was, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. She wrote it in 1980. It was about how the gospel came to the church, to unbelievers in Yugoslavia. There was a missionary, an evangelist. His name was Jakov. He arrived in a certain village, and when he got there, he found an elderly man. His name was Zimmerman. And he began to talk to him about Jesus Christ. But Zimmerman immediately interrupted him and said, oh, I remember when the church came. They had all their pomp and circumstance. They had their jewels on. They had their beautiful robes. And they killed my son. I don't want to believe in Christ. So he went on sharing the gospel day after day, week after week. Jacob would come in and he would let the persecution and the suffering of those who were so angry against the church, let those things fall upon him. And one day when he was talking to Zimmerman, he said to Zimmerman, he said, "You said they wore those beautiful robes. I want to ask you a question. Let's say a robber came and stole your coat, went down to the bank and robbed the bank. One of the men who saw the robbery taking place would say, 'There goes Jacob,' because that's Jacob's coat." He said in that moment, Jacob understood what he was trying to say. Those men were not wearing the robe of Christ. And he said to Jacob, "What does it take to become a Christian?" And he says, "Why do you ask that?" He said, "Because I want you to know you wear his coat very well." He had seen in him, in Jacob, the love of Jesus Christ, the compassion of a man who was not holy, but he was holy. The reason why he was holy, because day by day, what did he do? He put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't try to set himself up above the people. He simply shared in humility of heart the goodness of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask this morning, are your sins blotted out? Have you come to Christ through faith in the sufficiency of what Christ has done on the cross for you? And if not, today is the day of salvation. This is the day to confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life. In a moment, we give a public invitation inviting you to come. One of our pastors will help you. One of our church members will show you from the Word of God how to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a child of God, it may be that you have allowed guilt of sin to keep you in the cesspool of unrighteousness. Would you let repentance have its perfect work and lead you to the cross so that Christ will cleanse you and that you today, afresh and anew, can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, wear him well for an unbelieving world to know who Christ really is? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we know conviction of heart that even now we recognize in so many ways we may not have worn the coat of Christ very well. But thank you, Lord, that you have given us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as that which is sufficient to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. And the power of the Holy Spirit to come and rest on us, newly cleansed, filled with your Spirit, to put on the Lord Jesus and to walk about in this world humble, simply yielded to Christ, sharing you, whether it be with nations or neighbors, for the glory of Christ. So I pray that in this moment of response that you would reign as Lord of this moment. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.